Our first study in Counseling God's Way is called What Counseling Is. If you notice in the outlines, the first outline starts with the purpose of this series. The purpose of these studies is threefold. Number one, to allow God to counsel us a bit His way. All believers need the counsel of the Lord periodically. Number two, our second purpose, to allow God to equip us more to counsel one another. All believers are to be doing such on a regular basis. Then third, our third purpose is to allow God to warn us about counseling man's ways. Warnings are basic to biblical instruction. The main thrust of the Word of God is teaching us the truth, showing us what is right. But there is a constant, strong, underlying theme through all of the Scriptures, and that is warnings. Warnings about what is not the truth, what is counterfeit, what wants to be substituted for the Word of God and His ways. So three purposes that we'll be trusting the Lord to fulfill in these studies: counsel us, equip us, and warn us. Our first study, what counseling is. It's so important to know what counseling is from God's perspective. You mentioned the word counseling. All kinds of people come up with all different kinds of ideas and definitions and descriptions of what counseling ought to be. Well, we want to know what God says counseling is. In fact, at times in ministering to people, one of the most important things we can do early on is help them understand what counseling is from God's perspective, so they'll be ready to see and receive and walk in what God is offering them. The primary biblical issue, and we'll start out with it, concerning counseling God's way is this truth: the Lord as counselor. The Lord is counselor, not man. Psalm 32, verse 8. God speaking, and He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God says, I will counsel you, or it could be translated guide you. Guidance, counsel. I will counsel you. In the family of God, God has taken the counseling responsibility upon His own shoulders. He wants to carry it out in our lives. Think of this great difference between counseling man's way and counseling God's way. In the family of man, man counsels man. And man looks for human experts to counsel them. In the family of God, God counsels man. In the family of God, God is the expert. The Lord is the counselor. This certainly fits one of the most famous verses in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. What an insight there as to what God has provided for counsel in the body of Christ. This is a messianic passage written 700 years before Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, would come. And here's one of His titles telling us how He is to function among His people. He would be called Wonderful Counselor. We can only underestimate what a wonderful counselor has been given to us in the body of Christ. I mean, think of it. If we had all of our choices throughout the world of experts and the world of born-again believers, If the Lord Jesus Christ were standing right there beside us and said, you can have anyone out there in the world or the church to be your counselor, go ahead. But here's another option. I'll be your counselor. I mean, would any of us hesitate for a moment? Would we choose anyone else but him? And yet the church is doing that frequently, consistently, too characteristically. Sending people out to the experts of the world, or trying to get the experts of the world to teach us how to counsel. We have in the body of Christ the head, Jesus, who is to be our counselor, and he is called Wonderful Counselor. There's no counselor like the Lord Jesus Christ. If someone would wonder, how wonderful is he? Or someone new in Christ or challenging us from the world would say, well, just how wonderful could he be? Colossians chapter 2 is a great answer to that question. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 3, is speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is how wonderful our counselor is. In him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When a person is out on a quest for counsel, they're basically looking for knowledge and or wisdom. Knowledge, something they sense they need to know. Or if they're getting to know something, they're seeking the wisdom to use it rightly. Wisdom and knowledge, what treasures they are. Well, heaven is a vast treasury storehouse of wisdom and knowledge. And we're told that all those treasures are hidden in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of them. Sometimes you read this verse and translate it, I guess, by natural reasoning, it must mean most of them. Or maybe some of the biggies. No, the word is all. All the knowledge and all the wisdom we'll ever need for godly living, growth, and service in the family of God, all these treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. These treasures of wisdom and knowledge, however, are not hidden so that we cannot find them. We're already told where they are. It's not a hide-and-seek game. They're hidden there, so if we want them, we will have to dig in the one and only place where they're found. And that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And eternal life is knowing the Lord and digging into a relationship with him and getting to learn with the mind of Christ. In him, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Think of that. The knowledge and wisdom we need for living in Christ and for Christ. The knowledge and wisdom we need for the counsel we're seeking. The knowledge and wisdom that others need when they come to us for counsel. All of that is hidden in a person. Such is not found in a place. Certainly not found in a program, definitely not contained in a philosophical system of psychological theories. No, these treasures are found in a person. This truth, the Lord as counselor, is the anchor truth in counseling God's way. There's no more critical issue to nail down than this. Everything else we'll look at in this and the next five studies, it's all anchored on this truth. If we don't moor our thinking right here, we'll drift off course in every other point. In counseling God's way, the Lord is the counselor. Now, our next heading, the path of discipleship. When the Lord is allowed to do counseling to us or in and through our lives to others, it will always be related to the path of discipleship. How do we know that? Because of verses like Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus said to the leaders of the church, as the Lord is sending them off with their task, their commission. In fact, many call this the Great Commission. He told them, here's how you're to live and how you're to lead those who will follow me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Throughout the entire church age, around the world in every nation, here is what followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are to be focusing on, aiming at all the while. Discipleship. It's the great overarching command. I think it's valid to call this the Great Commission. This is the grand instruction. Everything that followers of Jesus would be doing from then on would be all about this issue, making disciples. Discipleship. It involves meeting the Lord and then learning to follow the Lord. Disciples, followers, learners, servants seeking after a master who would instruct them and shape them and change them and use them. Discipleship. All that the church is to be doing must be related to discipleship. A significant import for our studies is this. True counseling, if it's going to be God's way, must be seen as part of discipling one another. We cannot view discipling over here and then counseling over here. Discipling is over everything. Disciples learn to worship. Disciples learn to give. Disciples learn to serve. Disciples learn to function in their families. Disciples learn to counsel one another. It's all about discipleship. True counseling God's way must be seen as a part of the discipleship path. In counseling God's way, the Lord is not merely aiming at meeting needs. He's not merely aiming at reestablishing a comfort zone. He is definitely not aiming at making us feel good about ourselves. Rather, the Lord wants to use needs in people's lives. He wants to use discomfort. He wants to use our realization of personal inadequacy in order to either bring us on to the path of discipleship if we've never met Jesus, or if we know Jesus, he wants to use those difficulties to move us on down the path of discipleship. The Lord is the counselor, but when he counsels, he's counseling in relationship to making disciples. Thank God that he makes it so clear in the Word of God. You can wonder sometime when someone comes to you for a word of counsel, you know, which one of the hundreds of possible purposes could they have in mind? Well, whatever they have in mind, here's what God wants in your mind and mine. The Lord wants this person to either become a disciple or become more of a disciple. Really, counseling is discipling someone in an area of a concerned hunger, need, or issue, or problem, or challenge. It's all about discipleship. With that in mind, let's let the Lord tell us what discipleship is all about. Since discipleship must flavor all the counsel we receive or give, What kind of truth would flavor our counsel? Luke 9:23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Keep in mind, the basic call to discipleship was, come follow me. Come follow me. Jesus went about saying, come follow me. Then he adds here in Luke 9, 23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, if you want to be my follower, if you want to be my disciple, here's what's involved. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Discipleship. Jesus said this to them all. In a parallel passage in the Gospel of Mark, the multitudes were following him with his disciples. And he said to them all, oh, how we so often in this day and age want to readjust and kind of mellow out our message here or there. Keep it kind of user-friendly, you know? Jesus kind of missed that public relations training. He just had one message for them all. The multitudes were there, you know, the curious, the hungry, the hurting, the bored, the drifters, the seekers. They were all there. And his disciples, some already following him. He had one message for all of them. It's wonderful to have it that simple, isn't it? And he said to them all, if anyone, no exceptions, if anyone desires to come after me, here's what's involved. What is the first aspect of discipleship? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. This is not a call to cut down on hot fudge sundaes, you know. Oh yeah, deny myself. I should only have three of those a week instead of five. No, it's not about that. It's far more profound than denying something to ourselves. It's literally deny himself. Deny himself. That is, say no to the independent self-life. We're called to say no to our righteousness, our will, our glory, our resources. Those who want to be disciples of Jesus Christ are called to say no to self-exaltation and no to self-sufficiency. All of that, the self-life, no to it. Deny himself. Then second, if anything, it gets more intense. And take up his cross. Remember what the cross was in the first century when Jesus said these words? The cross had not become an emblem of architectural religious design or a bumper sticker logo or even a piece of jewelry one might wear. Now, there's nothing wrong with using the cross in those ways if we understand its message. The cross was the most radical instrument of execution available. It's where the worst kind of criminals found the worst kind of justice. Yes, let him deny himself, but also take up his cross. Deny himself, no to self. Take up his cross, death to self. Death to the self-life. Death to any life we could produce or manufacture on our own best effort or resources. Death to that. Take up his cross. What cross could do all of that? Only the cross of Christ can deal with the sins and the bankruptcy and the crimes, spiritually speaking, of self. Take up his cross. It's a call to embrace the cross of Christ as our own personal cross. Embrace that cross as what we deserved. Agree, we should have hung on that cross. But also embrace that cross as a place where we actually died on that cross with him, if our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. These two issues, deny self, take up our cross, you could gather all of that in one great biblical truth, the word repentance. That's what Jesus is calling us to here. Elsewhere he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand. You could reach out and touch it. How so? The king was there who offers the kingdom. And notice, the word daily is added here. Daily. This is not only the way to get on the path of discipleship, this is the way to every day proceed down the path of discipleship. No to self, death to self, is our daily confession, our daily perspective. It's the confession and perspective that began our life with Christ on the path of discipleship as we began to follow him. But every day, it's what we are to continue in. Why, oh why, would the Lord give such radical, drastic, and major attention to self? I wonder why. If we're talking about discipleship, and that's the issue, the reason Jesus pounds on that twice with comprehensive, complete, thorough, radical language, no to self, death to self, is this simple truth. Self is the obstacle to discipleship. Why won't people follow Jesus? Well, many don't believe they're that bad where they have to say no to self and death to self. Or many believe they can turn life around, just give them a little time, a little opportunity, and a little roll of the dice of the God of fortune. Self is what keeps people from following Jesus. Self is what keeps you and I from pressing on down the path of discipleship. So daily, it is no to self and death to self. At this point, it's good to consider a saying that I personally have tagged, described as an umbrella cliche. We all know what cliches are. Sayings that so many people use so often that most people just assume that settles the issue on that subject once the cliche comes up. You know, one of the classic American religious cliches is, God helps those who help themselves, you know. It's amazing how many discussions can go on and then somebody just pipes up with that and it's like everybody else goes, oh yeah, okay. Well, I'm sorry. Though it's popularly held and said, it is totally contradictory to the Word of God. The Bible doesn't teach that God helps those who help themselves. The Bible teaches God helps those who finally admit they can't help themselves. You know, just like the opposite. So many of our religious cliches are just totally backwards. This one we're going to look at in a minute, I call these umbrella cliches because umbrellas give shelter and protection. There are a lot of umbrella cliches about counseling in the church world that are providing shelter and protection for very humanistic, self-centered, self-sourced, and self-serving and self-helping kind of counsel. Well, all of that cuts right against the grain of true discipleship, and all our counseling must be related to discipleship. The umbrella cliche in view right now is this. People say in one form or another something like this often. Well, people's problems are all related to low self-esteem. So if we're going to help people resolve their problems, we must help them raise their self-esteem level. Self-esteem. Think about that terminology. It's very much entrenched in our culture. It almost has kind of a clinical sound about it, you know? It must be of great value. Everyone's talking about it. Self-esteem. Esteem means to hold in high regard. Self-esteem means holding ourselves in high regard. Actually, you'd have to say it's kind of a euphemism for pride. A euphemism. To describe that in the vernacular, euphemism is trying to find a nice way to say a bad thing. And self-esteem counseling abounds in the world and amazingly in the church world. No shock that the world would put their hope and expectation and esteem in self. What else do they have? The shocker is the Church of Jesus Christ has been inviting that kind of counsel in over the last 10 to 20 years. Self-esteem counseling came from psychological theoreticians. More recent theoreticians like Eric Fromm and Carl Rogers and such. Following in the footsteps of human geniuses, really, like Sigmund Freud and Carl Jung and more recently Abraham Maslow. Brilliant thinkers, but trying to make life work without God. Well, without the true God. Trying to make self God, you know, in charge, our hope and our help. Self-esteem counseling came from psychological theoreticians, not from the Word of God. Think of that self-esteem counseling approach. Helping people by helping them raise their self-esteem level. Think of this. Consider the path of discipleship, straight on ahead, following the Lord. What if self-esteem counseling were about 10 degrees off course? Well, that's close. Think of it, though. Every year you follow that false counsel philosophy, you're further and further and further off the path of discipleship. But here's the shocker. Though that would be exceedingly serious, it's not a 10-degree problem. Self-esteem counseling is 180 degrees off the course of the path of discipleship. The call to discipleship is come follow Jesus. Find your all in Him. Self-esteem counseling really calls you to follow yourself. Find your hope and your help therein. Jesus calls us to confess, no to self and death to self. Self-esteem counseling is let's help one another feel good about ourselves. Let's keep our self-life off the cross. Let's affirm it. Let's not deny it. Let's not crucify it. Oh, may the Lord give us a vision of the seriousness of this issue, because really, this can be seen and felt throughout the problems that have developed in the counseling arena in the church world. No to self and death to self. That's the call to discipleship, the terms of discipleship. One gal came to me at one of our seminars overseas in the Philippines and said, Pastor Bob, if we can't give people self-esteem, what can we give them? And I felt her heart. My heart went out to her. She was a sweet Filipina sister. She told me that she was studying with American missionaries to learn how to do, quote, Christian self-esteem counseling. I thought, well, that's an interesting oxymoron. Christian self-esteem counseling. Christian pride as a basis for counseling. But I sensed her heart. She wanted to help her people. The Philippines have gone through more natural disasters this century than any other country. And they've been beaten and broken down in many ways. And oh, my heart went out to her. She had tears running down her cheeks. If we don't give them self-esteem, my people feel so bad about themselves. And the Lord just brought immediately to my mind. I said, my dear sister, in your compassion to help your people, could you ever give them less than they needed if you just gave them Christ? We only underestimate our wonderful counselor if we think we have to turn to the theories of the world. Another gal came to me over here toward Chino, I think it was, in a seminar, and a break time, she said, you know, this no to self and death to self is just kind of vibrating in my head. And she said, no to self, death to self. What's left? I was thinking, praise God, she's getting the message, you know. And I said, well, what's left is all caught up in the last three words of this verse. And she had almost forgotten them. She was just so shell-shocked by no to self and death to self. I said, think of the last three words in this verse. And follow me. That's what's left. No to self and death to self just clears the rubble. It just gets the debris off the path of discipleship that keeps us from following the Lord Jesus. The glory is what follows. That's just clearing the trail. Renouncing, setting aside what blocks the path. What's left is following Jesus. What's left after no to self and death to self is all that we will ever need for our entire pilgrimage here on this earth. It's a staggering thought, and many are staggered by it and think, oh my goodness, if you knew the tons of forgiveness I need. Well, you'll find it following the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but if you know the healing I need for all the wounds inside, He's the great healer, go after Him. Oh, but I've got such confusion, I need to sort out so many issues. Follow Jesus and get the mind of Christ. Oh, but I long for purpose and equipping and meaning, and it's all found in Him. Follow Him. He'll tell you why you're here, and He'll equip you to be used for the very purposes He has in mind. It's all found following the Lord Jesus Christ. And follow me. Again, it's one of the most simple statements in all the Scriptures, but it's one of the most profound, life-giving and life-changing truths we'll ever find. How would we apply this in our counseling ministries to one another? Well, consider marriage problems. The Lord let me pastor for 25 years before He sent me out about 6 years ago to travel near and far, home and abroad, and conduct biblical study seminars like this on counseling God's way and family God's way and 5 or 6 other ones. During those years, the Lord had me sit many, many times with troubled couples or families. It took me quite some time to begin to catch on to what it was in the Word of God that related directly in a very fundamental, basic, the root of problems that strike homes and families. The root problem can surface in all kinds of arenas. And you can listen and you think, oh my goodness, this couple needs to deal with about 182 issues. Let's see, an hour or two a week for the next 182 weeks. There's got to be a better way. There's got to be a better way. And there is. It hit me one day as I was listening to a couple that had been married over 30 years just sit down in front of me and start grabbing the verbal machetes and making mincemeat out of each other while I sat there stunned with my mouth open. You know, oh, wait a minute. Too late. It really hit me what was going on. Through the years in counseling, the Lord taught me something we'll look at in our 6th session in the counseling situation, to be praying and listening and be very sensitive to the Lord bringing Scripture to mind. And the one verse the Lord kept bringing to my mind with all these problems they were blaming each other about was Luke 9:23. And when they got weary and ran out of breath and looked to me like, well, you going to straighten this out? I said, well, can I read you a verse? They said, sure, we need help. And I'm thinking, amen. And I opened my Bible and I read Luke 9:23. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I turned to the husband and I said, "Would you mind going back over all these problems that you see in your home and which you are so clearly describing as your wife's fault? Would you please re-explain those all to me just in light of the truth in this one verse?" I thought he was going to have a heart attack. I thought he was going to fall off the chair. Why? Because God nailed him. Everything he was evaluating as a problem in the home was all self-focused, self-serving, self-justifying, and blaming someone else. Really hit me like a thunderbolt that day. That in most troubled homes, the real problem is not, he's insensitive and throws his clothes everywhere and never cleans up after himself and eats like a slob at the table, Well, okay. Maybe we're guilty, But that's not the root problem. And the root problem is that she's nagging all the time and trying to run the household and, well, maybe gals are tempted to that, but that's not the problem. It hit me that day. In that home, the problem was there's too much self and too little discipleship. And when those issues are faced, and they're two parts of one issue, it's amazing the changes that can come into a home. Think of the arguments in a family that would end like that if either the husband or wife were willing to say no to self and death to self. "Lord Jesus, I'm just here to follow you." When a husband and wife in the most troubled of homes, when they're both willing to do spiritual business before the Lord like that, miracles will start to take place in that home. I sat in a home back on the East Coast where the husband was unfaithful in adultery to his wife with 18 different women. They were not only still married, he'd been walking with the Lord some 20 years now and was leading one of the major ministries in a very fruitful, growing Calvary Chapel back east. You talk about miracles. And when I sat with them, and I've come to love them very much, you could hardly believe they ever had a problem in their married life beyond too many socks left on the floor. Because both of them were willing to say no to self and death to self and just set their heart to follow Jesus. He cleansed, forgave, gave the wife astounding grace. Man, if she'd come to me about the second or third time, I'd probably be, let's shoot this guy. Somehow she found grace to hang in there. They have an astoundingly sweet marriage. And those unfaithfulnesses are close to 20 years ago. No to self, death to self. Follow Jesus. It can bring us what we need in any arena, even in counseling the most troubled of marriages. One other area just to touch on lightly. The Lord is the counselor, and when he counsels, he does counsel concerning the path of discipleship. But on that path of discipleship, there is the process of sanctification. The process, the ongoing process of being changed into the image of Christ. Sanctification, that is being set apart, sanctified, set apart for God's purposes, God's use, and God's glory. You can find some of that terminology and truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. But let's read two verses out of 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you be set apart more and more for God's glory and purpose and use." The particular issue in view here, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. This is the will of God, your sanctification. The Lord wants to change us, to set us apart from self to Christ, from our own unrighteous ways to his glorious purposes, and then use us. The particular issue here was purity. It needed to be more developed in their lives. And in this impure age, that will come up in our counseling often. Then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, or verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, things of dishonor, things of iniquity, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. This speaks of a life being cleansed from things displeasing the Lord in order to be increasingly used by the Lord. The implication here for us in counseling God's way is that counseling, as God ordained it, must be related to sanctification. Not just making people feel good about themselves, but seeing their self-life nailed, buried increasingly, and transformed more unto Christ's likeness. Sanctification takes place along the path of discipleship. Our counseling must be related to seeing lives sanctified, changed to be more and more like the Lord Jesus. In conclusion, just to reflect, in counseling God's way, the Lord is the counselor. And when the Lord counsels, he counsels concerning the path of discipleship. And on that path of discipleship, he wants to carry out the process of sanctification, bringing more godliness and holiness and righteousness practically into our lives. Less of self, less of flesh, more of Christ. Praise God, the Word does not give us an exceedingly complicated vision of counseling. It really anchors here. The Lord is the counselor, and his purpose is discipleship, which will include sanctification. May this flavor the counsel we seek when we need counsel. May this fill the kind of counsel we give when others come to us. And then it will be counsel God's way. He'll be pleased and they'll be touched. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for being our wonderful counselor. Lord, teach us to counsel your way and to only receive counsel that you're pleased with. And we look to you and confess you as our wonderful counselor. Lord, disciple us and sanctify us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.